Our passage of scripture today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. This is God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. All right, you can be seated. Good morning. It's been way too long. It's been a month since I was up here and seeing all you guys. I took a summer break of 2 weeks, and then I was off speaking at a different church. And then last week, I had COVID. I finally had, you get the two stripes on the test. You know? And somewhere I was like, oh, darn, like, oh, this is going to have consequences, this and the family. But also I was like, oh, they work. So because I've done like 100 of these tests and it was always negative. It's like, is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with the test? But nope. So anyway, I was so curious and now I had it and it was just 2 days and then a bit more isolation and I'm fine and I'm back with all you and happy to be back. So, oh man, this is not very good. Huh? Yeah, that's... So this thing is broken. So good. All right. Okay. There's a question, as simple as it may sound, can set you off on a lifelong journey. A question that can haunt you, a question that can taunt you, that can puzzle you, and that can lead to really big life decisions. And it's a very simple but profound question. It's this: who am I? Who am I? Now, when you're a child, you have a very simple answer to this question and just give your first name. And that's it. You know, who are you? Well, I'm, you know, so-and-so. My name is Koen. But when you get a little bit older, that first name answer doesn't really satisfy anymore. And especially now in a post-modern world, in a post-Christian world, questions of identity are just so prominent. They have become more and more prominent in the last century. We no longer want to identify just by our first name or family name or country, but we want something more. The more that we value independence, autonomy, and choice, actually the harder it becomes to answer this question. You think it may be easier, but it actually becomes harder to answer this very simple question: who am I? It's Lady Kara Powell is a professor connected to the Fuller Theological Seminary and Fuller Youth Institute. Now, this is a big and very important Christian university in the United States. And she specializes in understanding millennials and Gen Zs and how the church needs to relate to them. And that most of us here are somewhere between 15 and 40, so we're somewhere in those. And if you're not, then listen up if you want to understand these generations a little bit better. And she says that there are three big identity questions that these generations struggle with that are very profound for them. And they are, who am I? Where do I belong? And what is my purpose? Kind of foundational to life. And how we answer these questions determines much of the course of our lives. How we view ourselves, how we view the rest of the world, you know, relationships. It deeply impacts the choices that we make and how we relate to others, how we see ourselves. And in this message series, I'm going to attempt to answer these three questions from the book of Ephesians, from the first two chapters of Ephesians. I wanted to start this series last week, but then I couldn't. So it's today, and then next week we'll look at the question, where do I belong? And then the week after on Sports Sunday, Jan will touch on what is my purpose? But today we're going to look at this big question, who am I? And there are three ways. I'm going to take a bit of an intro and then we get back to scripture, yeah? There are three ways that people tend to look at how to answer this question. Three ways they look to answer this question. The first way they look is they look outward. So in the story that we started off with today, that's a very like outward confirmed identity idea. So it's like people look outward to answer this question, who am I? And the answer basically is, well, I am who others say I am. And from little Punchinello, the little boy in the story, it doesn't work out so well because others like only give him the gray dots, like because he's stupid, because he's, you know, not very tall and he can't do much, and and he feels worthless because he gets all these gray dots because of everything that people tell him. It doesn't work out so well for him, and he feels worthless, like, you know, he doesn't matter, like no one sees him, and he doesn't, like, he has no purpose, he's no, yeah, who am I? I'm a failure, mess up. But then for some of these others in the story, those with all the stars, actually it doesn't work so well for them either. It feels good that people give them stars, but then they actually become addicted to getting more. In that whole story, this is a Max Lucado story, and every message, by the way, will start with a Max Lucado story from the wooden people to connect to these three questions. But for them, that they get addicted to approval, and they want to do more to get more of those stars. So actually, those with only stars, they're actually not very happy either, because that confirmation is insatiable. You can never get enough. See, we're all born with a deep need for approval, for acceptance, for love, along with just simple primary needs like food and you know, water, shelter. We're born with a deep need to be loved and to be approved and to feel safe. And when children grow up in an unstable home, feel rejected, feel disapproved, that can really stick. And that child, then later becomes an adult, can go around everywhere looking for approval, looking for acceptance, looking for love. The things that he or she missed in the childhood. I think anyone that's grown up in a broken home or has been bullied in school, if you're like me, and you recognize this, you miss this, that missing sense of safety and acceptance does something to your soul. It creates a void that you want to fill with people's approval and people's acceptance. And so in this world of ultimate freedom and endless possibilities, you know, that's a lot of pressure to find your identity. And then add on top of that, breakdown of the family, meaning that basically 50% of the children grow up in a broken or unstable home where mommy and daddy do not love each other. And you've got ingredients for a lot of confusion around identity. The instability and the rejection of these earlier years will come back later as confusion and a desperate need for approval. And so what do you do when you have this inner void, this lack of approval, this lack of acceptance? Well, you do everything that you can to get it. And the effect of that we see in social behavior now, where you can sort of construct an identity to seek approval. And this sometimes happens very consciously, sometimes very unconsciously. You construct an identity. You become the person that you'd like to be. You become the person that others maybe want you to be. We live in a time where you can construct a new identity, just become someone. People answer the question of identity in how they express themselves. So I am who I sort of perform to the world. I present myself in a certain way because that's who I am. And that's what you should accept. And so to answer the who am I question, we can choose a certain lifestyle marked with certain clothes or hobbies or music or a manner of speaking, certain opinions, certain values, politics, whatever. And there's a wide range you can choose from. Cool one, you can be the smart one, you can be the super fit one, you can be the woke one, you can be the nerd, you can be the can't wait for the weekend to begin one, you can be the rebel, you can be the fashionista, you can be fill in the blank. And perhaps you came to the city thinking, finally, no one knows me. I can be whoever I want to be and no one will know. I'll delete my whole Insta history. And then, like, this is actually seriously, when I moved here 4 years ago to pastor here, and I thought, huh, I can change my wardrobe and just instantly, no one knows me here anyway. I can be like super hip because I'm not. And when everyone knows you, and you suddenly start dressing in a certain way, the people go like, who are you trying to fool? Like, what are you doing? Like, why are you wearing like a beanie hat when it's 30 degrees outside? Like, it doesn't make sense. But when this is how people get to know you, well, you know, that's just who you are. So I actually played with that idea for 5 seconds. And then I thought, no, man, that's stupid. But maybe you came here thinking, oh, this is, I can perform a new identity, and then I'll be seen as ever. Okay, confession time. I'm going to show you a picture on the screen of 20 years ago. 22 years ago. Not this. This. This is me performing in a high school musical named Grease. We performed Grease. And I was singing a song. I had no idea what it meant. It was the song Mooning. I think it means something really weird that I don't stand behind. But it was really like, I spend my days. Anyway, it wasn't fair. I was the least bad singer on the team. So this is me in the middle. And I was playing Donnie, not Danny, because I was not cool enough for Danny. But I was Donnie. I love this is my real hair. I wasn't always bald, so I love that. Actually, this is dyed hair. This is, I was blonde. This is black hair, really cheap. Anyway, so won't be able to forget that. But think about the story of Grease for a second. For those of you who know the story of Grease, so you've got Danny, the cool, and John Travolta, and Sandy, Olivia Newton-John, she recently passed away, and they fall in love over summer. Summer days drifting away, but uh-oh, the summer nights. But they come from different worlds, and you hear that in the song. So the girls ask, tell me more, does he have a car? Like, was he sweet? Was he, is he pretty? Like, and the guys are like, did you get very far? Like, did you get to, you know, base one or two or three, or whatever, what did she do? Like, so they come from two different worlds. She's nerdy, she's a girl, like, just a high school girl, and he's like the cool dude with the car and with the, you know, the leather jacket and the hair and everything. And so, and over the summer, it didn't matter because they weren't in their groups and they were just together. But then school started again and they're part of their groups again. And then it doesn't match because they come from two different worlds. And then there's a whole lot of drama. And by the end of the story, Sandy changes her identity. So this is Sandy. I actually, like, if you ask me, I'd go for the one on the left. But she changes her identity. She does the hair. She does the lipstick. She does the dressing. She does the posture, body language. And she becomes someone that he can be with. And that's the end of the story. And they live happily ever after. And I think any one of us kind of sees this, understands the plot of the story and think, wow, that's shallow. Goodness. She just becomes someone else in order to please him so that they can be together. That's But unconsciously, or maybe even consciously, we may do the same thing. Sometimes we want to present ourselves in a certain way so that we can be approved. A sense of identity from outside approval will always end up falling short. In the end, this sense of identity is circumstantial, it's fragile, and only lasts for as long as you can keep up the appearance and as long as people are interested in you. And so we all know that just that looking outward to others for a sense of identity is going to fall short. And so we look another way. We look inward. Second way that people look to get the answer to the who am I question is by looking inward. Over the last two decades, this has actually become the primary way that people get a sense of self, understand who they are. This idea started to develop that each person has a unique core of feeling and intuition that should unfold and should be expressed. There's a true self, an inner self, an inner child, if you will, that needs to be discovered, needs to be nurtured, needs to be expressed, and needs to be celebrated in order to be happy. This is called, or has been called, expressive individualism. I'm going to give you a few phrases that maybe ring some recognition. Being true to yourself, discovering yourself. This so-and-so went to India for a couple months to discover himself. Being accepted for who you are, in touch with your inner child. In the book Strange New World, I'm gonna quote from three books. I've actually read them, so I didn't just find them on the internet. They're also a book recommendation to you all, if you have nothing better to do. In the book Strange New World, this is a condensed version of a bigger book that I didn't bother to read. Called Truman, he traces the idea of this expressive individualism back all the way to like French philosophers like Foucault and Rousseau, but also Nietzsche and Marx. And even though we may not agree with their philosophies or don't even know any of it or even the basics of it, their ideas have shaped the way that we think, shaped the way that humans view themselves and themselves in this world, and they've shaped the way that modern people just view the world, actually to the point that it's become the norm. So much so that any attempt to criticize the life choices of someone else is seen as bigotry, as oppressive, and as a limitation of someone else's basic human rights. The modern understanding of self has become very psychologized. We see ourselves as mostly as psychological beings who need to be loved and confirmed all the time in order to be happy. And also, our understanding of self has become highly sexualized, but I will reserve that for another time. No one else can tell you who you truly are or what you should do. And this in itself displaces any system, especially religion, that has set ideas about who we are or how we should live. In the book, second book, Disappearing Church, by pastor and author, cultural commentator Mark Sayers, he says, our world holds seven basic beliefs. Just going to read this out to you. First one is, the highest good is individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression. Secondly, traditions, religions, received wisdom, regulations, and social ties that restrict individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression must be reshaped, deconstructed, or destroyed. Thirdly, the world will inevitably improve as the scope of individual freedom grows. Technology, in particular the internet, will motor this progression towards utopia. So the world's getting better and better and better as we have more freedom and all of that. Fourthly, a primary social ethic is tolerance of everyone's self-defined quest for individual freedom and self-expression. Moving on, five, humans are inherently good. Six, large-scale structures and institutions are suspicious at best and evil at worst. Seven, last, forms of external authority are rejected And personal authenticity is lauded. But there are a few problems with looking inward for a sense of identity. I think there's a lot. I'm going to name three. First one, this inward look for a sense of self, for identity, is putting an enormous pressure on people to kind of create their own happiness. In a way, it's depleting, because you've got so many possible ways to express yourself, and they're all celebrated, and they're all confirmed. But there's so many options, and there's so little direction, that it becomes like you stand in the supermarket and you just want to go for peanut butter, and you can't find your Skippy. And you're looking like, I don't know which one to choose. Like, how should I know what is good? Was like, and when it comes to an important question, not peanut butter, but who am I? You've got so many options. You're like, I don't know. But then you see other people that are super successful, know exactly who they are, at least on Instagram, how they present themselves to the world, and then you're like, I want to be happy and you know, self-expressed like this person, but I don't know. I don't have any direction, and I can't make something of my life. This actually leads to a lot of exhaustion, anxiety, burnout. Secondly, looking inwards for a sense of self will inevitably lead to a self-focused and an egocentric life. So what we first called, we live in an individualistic society, you know, compared to a more collectivistic, like collectivism. Now, actually, individualism has become hyper-individualism or radical individualism. It's individualism on steroids, the age that we're living in now. Thirdly, we need to note that a modern understanding of self is leading to a narrowing of morality. Just because something is freely chosen doesn't necessarily make it right or good. So just looking inward for a sense of identity and meaning has its problems, has its limitations. And so if we can't look outward, can't look inward, where do we look for a sense of identity? And this is where I have very, very good news for you as Christians, because there's another way that we can look. And that's upwards. We can look up for a sense of identity. And as Christians, we should answer the who am I question with a very simple phrase. We just sang it. We all gave it all away. And it's, I am who God says I am. I am not who others say I am. I am not who I say or I think or I feel that I am. I am who my Creator God says I am. Looking outward to answer the who am I question is valid. I mean, all of the roles that I have in life as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a neighbor, as a colleague, like, they all have to do with other people. So if I ignore what other people say about me, that's just stupid. Then I have just one huge blind spot. So that's important. It's important what others say about you. It actually can be encouraging, give you a sense of self, but it's not what defines my identity. Looking inward to answer the who am I question is also very valid. It's very important. I mean, God created you uniquely. Physically, He created you uniquely. Your personality, your interests, your history, your talents, these are unique to who you are. And they tell you something about who you are. But before all that, before anything else, you are who God says you are. Let's look at the passage again. I'm just going to read through it. And like, because it's filled with identity statements. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're blessed. Even as He chose us, we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We're adopted sons and daughters, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We're redeemed. Where was I? The forgiveness of our trespasses. We're forgiven. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all of his wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, we're heirs, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And the great thing about all this is that you did not do anything to be blessed, to be chosen, to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be sealed with the Spirit, to get an inheritance. You didn't do anything for it except accepting it in faith. You didn't charm your way into blessing. You didn't have to prove yourself to be chosen for God's team. You remember picking teams in high school, and I was always last. But God chose me first on his team. And you too. We're all chosen first. Your talents didn't redeem you. Your achievements didn't forgive you. And you didn't accumulate this inheritance. All of this was given to you because you were adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. As Galatians 3 verse 26 says, you are all sons of God through faith. There's nothing that you can do to change that. There's nothing anyone can say to discredit that. We're all going to face this who am I question in life. When you think you've answered it, you may need to answer it again and again. Like, it comes back. It comes back often. But as Christians, the first thing that should come to mind when we face this question is, I am a beloved child of God. Everyone who is in Christ, if you're not in Christ, I'm sorry, it doesn't count for you, but if you're in Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came, that he died, that he rose, and that he's coming again, you are a child of God. This is the core of your identity. And if you're here today, and for most of your life, you've been looking for the answer to this who am I question. You've been looking outward. Oh my, you've been looking outward. You've been looking inward and you get even more confused. And you've never found an answer that truly satisfies. Look upward. You're in the right place today. Listen to what God says about you and receive it today in faith. I'll give you an opportunity later when we celebrate communion to make this decision. I want to dig a layer deeper as we finish off for the last 5-10 minutes. Third book. David Banner, Christian psychologist and theologian, wrote a couple dozen books on counseling, spirituality, and inner healing. All great stuff, some of it a little bit dry. There's this great book that I'd highly recommend. It's very easy to read. The Gift of Being Yourself. And in this book, he talks about how a deep knowing of self and a deep knowing of God actually go hand in hand. He says that as we grow deeper in Christ, we become our capital T, capital S, true self. Because we become more like the person that God has created us to be. A deep knowing of self is actually necessary to grow in relationship to God and in discipleship to Jesus. Then he continues to say, like someone, I'm constructing quotes a little bit. A complete knowing of ourself in relation to God includes knowing three things. Firstly, ourself is deeply loved. Secondly, ourself is deeply sinful. And thirdly, ourself as in the process of being redeemed and restored. So facing these deep truths about ourselves makes it possible for us to accept and know ourselves as we are accepted and known by God. So I'm going to use it as an outline for the last part. So first, you are deeply loved. As a child of God, you are deeply and truly loved. The you that is deeply and truly and wholly loved is not the prettied up you. It's not the honey glazed you. It's not the Insta filter you. It's not the fake you. It's the real you. It's the you when no one is watching, when no one's in the room and you're all alone and you're bored and you're doing something stupid. That you, the you that you maybe try to avoid by busyness and distraction, that you, he dearly loves and completely loves. And in the age when we face the temptation to get a sense of self by looking outward and inward, it's so important to regularly just remind yourself at the core of who you are a child of God. I'm going to tell you a little secret. Every morning before I sit down at my desk, I take our dog for a walk and I pray a little bit. And I pray prayers over my wife and my daughter and my son. But before that, I pray a sort of a statement of identity over myself, like in God's. I'm walking in his throne room usually on this walk, as I imagined it. And I start off, I am a child of God. I'm called to know the Father intimately, follow Jesus radically, and live in close connection to the Spirit. I have something more to pray, but that's for me. Before I do anything else, I remind myself who I am before the Lord. I am deeply loved. I'm a child of God. And from that place, all the other things flow. How I present myself, the roles that I have, the work that I do, the things that I say, the things that I don't say, etc., etc. All these things can change, but what will never change is that I am a child of God. Okay, secondly, you are deeply sinful. One of the major problems with the inward look to get a sense of identity is that at the core of our being, we're deeply flawed. So I hate to break it to you, but I think you figured it out by this time, probably. See, I run to this poster sometimes that says, out of the well of your heart always flows something beautiful. Oh. I don't read Happiness magazine, but I do come across statements like this every now and again on posts, on signs, on things. Out of the well of your heart always flows something beautiful. And as much as we'd like that to be true, we have to recognize that at the core of who we are, we're flawed. We're sinful. We're created good and beautiful, but then something happened that we call the fall. Jesus actually said something that is in sharp contrast with this. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. We have to acknowledge that at the core of who we are, in our innermost being, there is a fatal flaw. There's a deep and unavoidable leaning towards sin at the core of who we are. What God created for beauty and goodness has become corrupted. You can grow up in the most ideal of circumstances. I know that you all didn't, but some people grow up in ideal circumstances, loved, confirmed by their parents, healthy, well-educated, celebrated, blessed, never had to worry about a thing, and still have a deep inner drive towards sin. But for those who are in Christ, I want you to understand that your sinfulness is no longer the primary truth about you. The primary truth about you is that you are a child of God and therefore you are a saint. A secondary fact is that you're a sinner. It's true that you still sin, even after making Jesus Lord of your life and stuff. We all struggle. But the primary truth about you is your renewed identity in Christ. That's why the New Testament, when it refers to Christians, always talks about saints and never about sinners. Even though it recognizes that every human being, including us Christians, are sinners. But the New Testament always talks to our what is most true about you, and that's you're a saint. But if we want to grow in our relationship with God, in our discipleship to Jesus, it is essential that we acknowledge that we are sinful and that we discover and understand where we are sinful. If you don't acknowledge or recognize your sinfulness, then and where you are sinful, you end up like what the Dallas Willard calls the gospel of sin management, where you try to be good enough for God. In this approach, you do your best to live in a way that you think God wants you to live, and you keep on trying to keep sin to a minimum. And even though it's an honorable attempt, it leads to so much frustration. But what we need to do is ask God to show us where the root of our sinfulness is, how it is expressed, our core sin tendencies, which are unique to everyone, and then let him renew us from the inside out. So let me illustrate this with two simple prayers. So someone is dealing with a certain sin problem. Fill in the blank. Fill in yours. In the gospel of sin management, you'd pray something like this, like, Lord, help me do the better. Help me to stay away from this sin because I know that you hate it. Amen. But praying with a desire for and a vision for transformation would sound something like this. Lord, I keep on falling into the same pit. Will you show me what void I'm trying to fill with this sin? And then instead, can I find fulfillment there in you? Christian spiritual formation is much more radical than sin avoidance. It does not result from fixing our problems, but from turning to God in the midst of them and meeting God just as we are. This requires a deep knowing of self before God and an acceptance of self as deeply flawed, because the transformation that is required needs to touch our deepest self and that part of us that we don't like. Third, you are in the process of being renewed. There's one person who truly and completely lived out what it means to be human, and that is Jesus. He is our model for what it means to live in the way that God intended it. And so becoming more like Jesus, not meaning becoming more like a first century rabbi, but living in the way that Jesus would live if he was living your life, that means that you become more like your true self, the one that God created. And this process of transformation takes time and attention. It requires that we bring ourselves before God every day and let him speak to our innermost being. And this is where I need to refer back again to the story that we said, and you're curious for the end, aren't you? So Punchinello walks into this girl, Lucy, who doesn't have any of the stickers on her. And he is like, how? And she says, well, they just don't stick. And how is that? Because they stick on me. And then she says, I go for a visit to Eli, the woodcutter, who created us. I go to him every day, and I spend time with him, and that's why they don't stick. And then the next day, Punchinello goes up and meets the woodcutter, Carver, and then he tells him that he's loved, and then he walks out, and the first sticker starts dropping off. I'm going to have a very simple, practical challenge for you. And that is, if you don't already, start doing silent time in the morning. I know it's super 90s, but let's bring it back. Get up a little bit earlier, and in the silence of the morning, open your Bible, sit down with God, and pray. And let him speak to who you really are. Honestly, it's Sometimes it's as simple as that. This is where it starts. This is where you start opening yourself up for the voice of God. Starting your day off with prayer, soaking yourself in God's word, will set you on the right track for the rest of the day. So before you do anything else, before you turn your phone on and read the news and read what other people are fantastically doing and what's, you know, going on today, before you turn the thing on, open your Bible and listen to what God wants to say. Start your morning off with these two, and you'll begin to live from your identity in Christ as a beloved son and daughter. Amen. Amen. I want to ask the worship team up, and I want to ask our hospitality team to begin getting ready for communion, because we do communion at this church once a month, always on the first Sunday of the month, and today is the fourth, and it fits in so well with the message today, because through communion, you really accept that identity statement. So as they're getting ready, why don't we start singing a little bit, so they get standing, and then I'll be back in a second to